Good morning. How's everybody doing? All right. Hey, did you see the cupcakes out there with the blue frosting and the little Jonah and the whales? Yeah, you got to check them out later. Who made those? Lisa? Lisa made them. They have the little fish crackers on top for the whale. And the ocean tastes really good. I licked off the ocean. That's really good. All right. My name's Maria Fransky, and today we are going to be in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful to be here. We had a nice week off, but we're just ready to sit at your feet and learn from this book, Lord, that you've given us. Very unique story, Lord, and we just pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, and teach us, that we could really take in the things that you want to share with us, Lord. Just bring wisdom and insight into your word, Lord, and let it be alive, and let it do the work that you desire to do within us, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, and commit this time into your faithful hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the book of Jonah is one of 12 books in the Bible referred to as the minor prophets. Minor not because of a lack of importance, but only because of the short length of each book. Jonah himself was a prophet in Israel who had prophesied that Israel would regain land that they had lost in battle, that they had lost to their enemies. Under the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, Jonah's prophecies came to pass. And we could read about that in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. We are told that King Jeroboam restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamah until the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So in 2 Kings, Jonah was called his servant, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, meaning the great I am. He was called the Lord's servant. Jonah was a trusted and beloved servant of the Lord, whom God spoke to and through to strengthen and encourage the nation of Israel. Jonah, as God's servant, as God's prophet, dedicated himself entirely to the Lord. He knew God intimately. According to Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah knew that God was gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. So what happened? Why did this obedient servant of God suddenly run from obeying and doing God's will? As we're going to see today, sometimes God will ask a servant, which could be you or I, to do something they absolutely do not want to do. And only a work of God in that servant's heart can bring them to the point of obedience. Let's read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord told his prophet Jonah to do two things: go to Nineveh and cry out against it, or in effect, rebuke them for their sin and call them to repentance. Now, you would think this would be a relatively easy thing for a prophet of God to do. After all, a prophet of God was a disciple of God, right? A follower of God. And as a disciple, as a follower, you have to be above else obedient to God. Be disciplined. That's where we get our word disciple from, or we get the word disciplined from disciple. So a disciple of God, a follower of God, is disciplined, behaving obediently even in difficult situations. Jonah was a disciple of God, but he was acting undisciplined. Thankfully, God does not give up on disobedient or undisciplined servants, or we'd all be in trouble, right? Instead, he works in them and sometimes on them to bring them to the point of obedience. God's call to obedience is not always easy. We often think if we are in the will of God, it is somehow going to be an easy path. Not always so. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian nation. Assyria was a dominating world power during Jonah's day. It was located north of Israel, where modern-day Turkey and Syria are. And at that time, Nineveh was the largest city in the world, measuring 60 miles in circumference. You can imagine how big a city that was. And it was surrounded by fortified walls that were 100 feet tall and 50 feet wide. Now, historical records show that the Assyrians were a horribly cruel people who would inflict grotesque types of maiming processes on those that they captured in battle, those they killed in battle, and those they took captive in battle. To this day, the Assyrians are known as the most cruel, sadistic people in the history of the world. And that is taking into account what the Germans did, what the Nazis did to the Jewish people in World War II. This cruelty must be understood to understand Jonah's reactions to God's call, to understand why he fled instead of obeying God. Excavated battle monuments from Assyria have been found with pictures on them that portray in gloating terms what the Assyrian soldiers would do to those they captured in battle. These monuments show that when the Assyrians invaded a city, every person that they captured, whether it was a soldier or an innocent civilian, they would lay them on their ground, they would put their hand deep down in their throat, and they would pull their tongues out by their roots. That's the first thing they did. They would also torture and kill many that they captured by putting 4 pegs in the ground, laying the victim on the ground, and attaching a cord to each wrist and each ankle, and then tying them to the 4 pegs so they were spread out. And they would tie them so tight that they could not move a muscle. And then they would take a knife, and they would put it under the skin, and they would slowly, inch by inch, skin the person alive. Fillet them, take their skin off. And then they would take the skins of these human bodies and place them on the walls of the city to instill horror and fear of the Assyrians to those that they conquered. Others were captured in battle were also put on the ground. Long poles that were pointed at the end were put into their abdomens. A hole was dug in the ground, the pole was stood up, and the writhing victim would slowly come down the pole until at the end the pole went through their brains. Okay? I'm sorry, but we got to understand this. This is reality. This is what the Assyrians were. captured girls and boys would be burned alive. Those carried away captive would have their noses, their ears, and their tongues cut off. And there were many other unspeakable things that happened as well. After the Assyrians conquered a city, they would line the pathway or the road into that city with a pyramid of skulls. Pyramids, not just one, many pyramids of skulls. Again, to instill terror to all those who passed by. The Assyrian cruelty was so bad, so severe, that cities that were surrounded by them and knew that they were going to fall into the Assyrian hands would commit mass suicide rather than to fall into their cruel hands. In Jonah's day, the Assyrians were the hated nation of Israel. They had often attacked Israel many times, and Jonah might have been eyewitness to the results of those attacks. And the Lord said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh," in effect, giving them a chance of repentance. What would you and I do? You see, sending Jonah to preach to Assyria in Nineveh was equal to sending a Jewish person to Germany during World War II to tell the Nazis to repent. Just as the Germans had murdered and perpetrated atrocities on the Jews, so the Assyrians were even crueler to the Israelites and to the surrounding nations in Jonah's day. A Jewish person during World War II who had multiple family members that had been killed or put in concentration camps, they would want the German army destroyed, not forgiven. Equally, Jonah could not bear to see God forgive the Assyrians for their atrocities. He wanted them judged and destroyed. In Jonah chapter 4, after the Assyrians in Nineveh repented and God forgave them, Jonah was angry with God. And he told God that this is why he fled to Tarshish in the first place, because he knew God was merciful and one who relents from doing harm, and that God would forgive the Assyrians if they repented. Jonah wanted to place limits on the mercy of God. But God's mercy stems from his unlimited love for the world, right? Which he would just demonstrate to all on the cross of Calvary. God's love and mercy have no limits. There is no depth of darkness that God will not send his light into, the light of his gospel, to search for lost souls. No matter how heinous or vile or unspeakable the sin. Why? Because Jesus would take it all on the cross. Jesus would take it all, every last heinous sin on the cross. We need to be careful not to place limits on the mercy of God, the mercy he wants to extend to others. And not only did Jonah place limits on God's mercy, Jonah also stopped trusting in God. He stopped trusting in God's righteousness, that God always does the right thing in every circumstance. So Jonah disobeyed the Lord and fled to Tarshish. Now it's very easy to focus in on why Jonah disobeyed the Lord and forget to focus in on why we sometimes disobey the Lord. This passage should give us time to pause and search our own hearts and lives and see if there's an area that we need to attend to. Has God been asking you or I to do something we absolutely do not want to do? And instead of obeying it, in a sense, we've been fleeing from the Lord, fleeing from his presence, disobedient, unwilling to do the thing he's calling us to do? Maybe God is asking you to forgive somebody that you absolutely do not want to forgive. Maybe it's your own husband or a past abuser, a family member. Or maybe he's asking you to do something else. Maybe break off a relationship. You fill in the blank. What, if anything, is he asking you to do that you absolutely don't want to do? Are you being an obedient disciple or an undisciplined disciple? I will tell you from experience, you will have no peace or joy until you obey the voice of God. In fact, things might even get worse for you. There's a second application to this passage besides personal obedience to something God has specifically told us to do. As I already said, it's easy to focus on why Jonah disobeyed God and forget to focus on why we sometimes disobey God. After all, just as the word of God went to Jonah, the word of God has come to each one of us in one particular area already. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus commands each one of us, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you. And he reminds us that he will be with us to the end of the age, to this very moment. And in Luke 24, we are told that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all. This commandment of Jesus calls for a serious examination in each of our lives. Have we personally been obedient to go and make disciples, to go and preach repentance and remission of sins in Jesus' name? Jonah was called to Nineveh. We are called to our families, co-workers, neighbors, strangers, the wicked, the ungodly, the unholy, the undesirable, homeless, Muslims, aliens. We're called to all of them. Without warning and repentance, the Assyrians were doomed for judgment and destruction. Without warning and repentance, almost everybody around us, right, ladies, is doomed for judgment and eternal destruction. We are God's mouthpieces, just as Jonah was. And we must open our mouths, no matter what the personal cost. Jonah would eventually risk his life going into the city of Nineveh, going into enemy territory. They could have killed him on the spot. And he would definitely risk his reputation in Israel, going to Israel's number one enemy. Also, Jonah would have to overcome fear and intimidation even to go into the city of Nineveh. It was a very intimidating place to go to. Recently, a group of women from Revival went to we took three brothers in the Lord to accompany us. We went to a homeless encampment in Hemet to bring lunches, Bibles, and above all, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. It was a remote and dirty place. Most of the homeless were in tents. One was in a broken down trailer. Some of those that we shared with were either high on drugs or had mental illness. And in spite of all of this, there were many divine appointments that day. Norma shared with a man close to her age who had grown up in her same neighborhood in East LA and went to her same high school. And she was able to effectively witness to him. There were at least two people who received the Lord that day and prayed to ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, and many other seeds were planted. I sat in a tent with a woman and shared Jesus with her as she drank from her vodka bottle. She wasn't drunk, and eventually we prayed together that she would want Jesus more than her vodka, more than her alcohol. Now, this homeless encampment was an intimidating place to go to. But as we obeyed the call to go, God gave us the courage needed to be his mouthpieces to these lost people who he loved and died for. Now, instead of sending Jonah to a city in Israel, like all the other prophets before him, God sent Jonah to a foreign country, to the Gentile city of Nineveh, to call them to repentance. Jonah's call to Nineveh was a foreshadowing of the work that Jesus Christ would accomplish on the cross, when, as a result, the gospel message would go not just to the Israelites, but it would go to all the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jonah foreshadows that light, the light of the gospel that would go to the Gentiles, those who sat in darkness would see a great light. You and I are called to share that light of the gospel to those who sit in darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men." Now, by a show of hands, I'd like to ask you here today, how many of you became Christians by somebody personally sharing the gospel message with you one-to-one? How many? Raise your hands high. Okay, look around. Look around, everybody. How many people personally became Christians? More than half the room, three-quarters of the room, by somebody sharing the gospel message one-to-one with you. Okay, one of the things I love about our inductive study group is that each week we have to make one plan and do it. It's based on what we learned that week. It's not enough to say, oh, that was a good lesson. I got to do that thing. No, we have to actually make a plan and do it. I tell the ladies, it's like going to the edge of a cliff. Like this Bible study is take the edge of a cliff, right? We know the lesson, but now we got to jump off the cliff and do something. That's what we do in inductive. We jump off the cliff. Today, I have a challenge for each one of you here today. Are you willing to be an inductive student this week? Are you willing to follow a plan and do it? The plan for this week is that for each one of us, each one of you and me, to go and share the gospel message with one lost person before next Thursday. Will you do that? All right. Share the simple gospel message that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, died for their sins, and rose again. That if they repent and receive him as their Savior, he will forgive them of their sins and give them eternal life. That simple gospel message. There's approximately, I'd say, about 75, 80 women here today. If each one of us pray and go and share the gospel with one lost soul this week, there is no telling how greatly the kingdom of God can be impacted. Let's jump off the cliff together this week, okay? All right, back to verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 139:7, David, speaking to God, says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I ascend or make my bed in hell, you are there." So Jonah also knew God well enough to know that he could never flee from his actual presence. He knew God was omnipresent. He is everywhere. But Jonah was fleeing from the country of Israel. In effect, he was resigning his position as prophet. He thought if he left the country, he could resign. He forgot that God's gifts and callings are irrevocable. As Jonah flees from the Lord, he goes down, 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 right? He goes down to Joppa, down into the ship, and in verse 5, down into the lowest parts of the ship. The path of disobedience is always downward and away from God. and sin will deceive. Jonah might have thought that the ship being there right at the right time was a positive sign that he was doing the right thing. That if he got far enough away from Israel, God might forget about the whole thing. And that God might even reconsider and think sending a Hebrew to Assyrians was a bad idea. Sin deceives, and the path of disobedience is always downward. Intimate fellowship with God is replaced with distant hiding, if not geographically, in our hearts. Jonah went to Joppa. Now, Joppa should sound familiar to us. It was the same place where Peter, many centuries later, would receive a vision from the Lord Jesus, and from there he would be sent to the house of Cornelius to share the gospel with the Gentiles for the first time. Jonah went to Joppa to flee God's call to the Gentiles. Peter was in Joppa when he received God's call to the Gentiles. The idea that Gentiles could be saved was a very foreign idea to all Jews. If you remember, Peter was resistive to the visions that the Lord gave him. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." It took the visions being repeated three times by the Lord, the Gentile men showing up at his door at the same exact time, the Holy Spirit telling Peter to go and not doubt, and the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles when they believed, for Peter and all the other Jews to get that salvation was also for the Gentiles. Jonah also forgot that God loved the Gentiles, that in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. All the nations were loved by God, and we would be given an opportunity to be saved. Jonah thought disobeying God was an option. For a child of God, it is not. And God would not let Jonah stay that way for long, and he will not allow us to either. He loves us too much. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Notice the Lord sent out the great wind. Here we see the sovereign hand of God. God sent the wind, showing himself to be sovereign or in control of all things, exercising his supreme authority and power. God was in control of all things in Jonah's life, and he's in control of all things in our lives. He works according to his divine purposes and plans for our good and for his glory. God loved Jonah too much to allow him to succeed in his disobedient, sinful ways. And now he begins to move his sovereign hand in Jonah's life to restore him. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Here we see the heathen praying and the Christian sleeping. Jonah was spiritually asleep. He was oblivious to what was going on. His sin was already affecting those people around him, and he didn't know it. Why didn't he know it? Because sin blinds. Sin blinds. Blinds. It puts a spiritual film over our eyes. It makes us unable to see right from wrong clearly. We can't see things as they are, black and white. They become gray and deceptive to us. Sin makes us see like an unsaved person again, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, and because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, being past feeling. Not only does sin blind, sin numbs, being past feeling. Sin numbs our own sense of guilt. It hardens our hearts, and we become insensitive to the pain we're causing ourselves and the pain we're causing others. Jonah was asleep during a mighty tempest. He was unconscious to the fact that God had begun to discipline him. Verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." How shameful it is to have a non-Christian rebuke us for not acting like we should, right? Nowhere in this chapter does it say that Jonah prayed. If he did pray, his prayers weren't effective because of his sin and disobedience. Verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know from whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." The storm was so out of control, so out of the ordinary, so violent, that these Gentile sailors knew that somebody had angered some god, the storm was a result of it. So they cast lots. Casting lots was a practice that was used in Old Testament times. There are many references to it in the Bible. But nothing's known about the actual lot itself. It could have been pieces of sticks that were of different lengths. It could have been coins, like stones or coins, or it could have been dice. God allowed the Israelites to cast lots in order to determine his will for a situation. And the Gentiles cast lots to their gods as well. So they cast lots, and Jehovah God, in his sovereignty, had the lot fall on Jonah. Verses 8 through 10. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, from whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Two things we see here. One, these men, once hearing that Jonah, a Hebrew, was fleeing from the Lord Jehovah, the creator of land and sea, became exceedingly afraid. The fear of Jehovah God began to take root in their hearts. Proverbs 9:10 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Secondly, we see that Jonah admitted to his sin, that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. He admitted it, but he did not repent of it. Verses 11 and 12. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Now, right there, Jonah should have said, "Turn the ship around, take me back to Joppa, and I will obey God and go to Nineveh." That would have been true repentance, true turning away from sin and taking steps of obedience. Jonah was still numbed and hardened by his sin. He now knew God was disciplining him by sending the storm, but Jonah still stubbornly thought it would be better to die than obey God and go to Nineveh. Verses 13 and 14. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." These Gentiles were now praying directly to the Lord Jehovah, not to any of their false gods. Verse 15 and 16. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. These Gentile fishermen, after seeing the sea being instantly calmed, believed in Jehovah God, fearing him, sacrificing, and making vows to him. Gentiles being saved, the very thing Jonah had been running away from in Nineveh. How ironic. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or the belly of the fish, for 3 days. The Lord prepared a great fish. Again, the sovereign hand of God. We see it throughout this chapter. The sovereign hand of God, loving Jonah so much that he would not let him die, but sending a great fish to swallow him. We're not told what kind of fish it was. The Greek word, the Hebrew word literally means huge fish or sea monster. The King James Version calls it a whale in Matthew 12:40. Now, many people have a hard time swallowing this story. Oh, well. It's interesting that the three most attacked books by critics in the Bible are Genesis, Daniel, and Jonah. And Jesus makes mention of all three books in the Gospels, validating each book. That's all we need. But I will share with you that I found a modern-day story in a commentary that mirrored Jonah's experience. A person named J.D. Wilson documented an incident where a sperm whale near the Falkland Islands in the South Atlantic Ocean swallowed a ship's crew member whole. 3 days later, the whale was captured and the crew member was rescued, undigested, and revived from unconsciousness and lived in good health after that. And he had a whale of a story to tell. So the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. Notice the parallel to Christ. Jonah gave his life for the sailors' salvation, was buried in the sea for 3 days, experiencing a type of hell, and as we will see, he will be spit up or resurrected onto dry ground. What a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, unlike Jonah, took all our sins and experienced the real hell for us in our place. In closing, Jonah, still numb and hardened with a stubborn heart, was swallowed by a great fish. He was about to receive a far greater dose of discipline than he could ever have imagined in order to bring him to repentance. The lesson for all of us is that we should never ignore the warnings and the discipline of the Lord in our lives, or God will, out of love for us, use greater measures of discipline to get our attention. This can result in depths of pain that we could never have imagined. How much better to learn from the story of Jonah and heed the Lord's warnings before we suffer in the belly of the whale. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word today. It is sobering, Lord. It's funny. It's all kinds of things, but it's sobering, Lord. And we thank you for it because you gave it to us. Jonah threw himself under the bus when he wrote this, Lord, to show us what he learned. And we thank you for that, and we pray that we would learn from it. He wanted us not to make the same mistakes. And I pray that this would get ingrained into our hearts and lives, Lord, that we would become obedient disciples, Lord, not undisciplined disciples, that we would be willing to obey you no matter what you ask, even if it's something we absolutely don't want to do, Lord, because we're yours. We're bought with a price. And you did it all. You suffered everything on that cross. You took it all. If you could do that for us, Lord, there's nothing that we shouldn't do in return for you, Lord. So help us to obey your commandments. Help us to obey the commandment to go and share your gospel, Lord. That's for each one of us. That's our mission. That's our walking papers. Help us to do that, Lord. Give us power, Lord. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to not worry about our lives or our reputations. Help us to overcome fear and intimidation, Lord. Just give us a singleness of mind that want to go out and share your good news, Lord, with everybody you've put in our lives. May we never put limits on your mercy, Lord. And may we always take heed to your warnings and discipline in our lives. So we just thank you so much, and we commit ourselves into your hands, Lord. We pray for a divine appointment for every single one of us here this week, that by next Thursday we could share your good news with one person. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.